All right, I'm going to talk this morning about the signs of a healthy church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We're going to be there all morning. I have other verses. We'll look at them. They'll be here on the screen, but just keep your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians 1:3. When the Butlers returned from Germany, Pastor Bill asked me or told me that he was going to have me fill in for him several times. And so as soon as he told me that, I thought, well, I'll start getting ready. So I began to prepare. To prepare, I began to think about Canyon Bible Church. I began to envision what kind of a church I would like Canyon Bible Church to look like. And I thought about the advantages of starting a new church. You know, there are advantages to starting a new church, because when you start a new church, you get to set the traditions of the church. You get to make the church the way you want it to be. I attended one church that plastered the altar with Easter lilies every year on Resurrection Sunday. I've been in a church that took a major part of the morning service for Mother's Day to give awards out to the mothers. They would have awards for the youngest mother, the newest mother, the mother with the most children, the mother with the most grandchildren, and so forth. We attended a church that held a costume party for Halloween every year. Not on Sunday, but they did do a Halloween party. I know of a church that holds a Valentine's Day banquet every year in February. I once attended a church whose pastor preached 25 minutes on the dot, and I'm not exaggerating. The service began at 11 a.m. on the dot. The service ended at 12 a.m. on the dot, and that was their tradition. We could debate the pros and the cons of all these traditions, but one thing is clear. There's absolutely no biblical grounds for any of these traditions. They're just things that the church has decided we're going to do and make a part of our church life. So I ask you this morning, what do you want Canyon Bible Church to look like? I ask because whatever we do now will eventually become our traditions. It'll be what we decide we're going to do. But I don't want us to think this morning about activities. What kind of church do you want us to be? As I thought about this, I concluded, well, I certainly don't want Canyon Bible Church to be like the church in Corinth. The congregation was divided. Some claimed that they followed Paul. Others said, no, we follow Apollos. And the really, really spiritual ones bragged, we follow Christ. The congregation was blinded, or they turned a blind eye to immorality in the congregation. The church battled over the use of spiritual gifts. Some were coming on the day they celebrated the Lord's Supper, and they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And another group challenged the authority of Paul. The church was a mess. Then I thought about the church in Galatia. I don't want Canyon Bible Church to be like the church in Galatia. There was a movement in the church to turn away from salvation by faith, and some wanted to return to practicing the law. Wayne Barber used to say that Paul's letter to the Galatians was like Paul writing the letter to the Romans, but he was mad. And at one point, Paul even said, "Who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians?" No, I don't want to be like the church in Galatia. Then I thought, what if we could be like the church in Thessalonica? With the exception of just a few verses, Paul had very little to say to the Thessalonians that was negative. He corrected a misunderstanding about two related topics. One was the future of believers who had died, and the second one was the promise of the rapture of the church. And basically that was it. Everything else was positive. So I read through 1 Thessalonians several times, each time making a note of anything positive that Paul mentioned about the character of the church. And I concluded that Canyon Bible Church has an opportunity to establish a unique character. Because we're still small and because we're still relatively new, we have a chance to set our identity. So if it was up to me, I would say, hey, let's try to be like the church in Thessalonica. So this morning I want to present just three of those characteristics that I found. They're all in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul doesn't take very long as he writes this letter to get to the list. And he begins the letter with a commendation to the Thessalonians. And I hope when I'm done that you'll agree with me that it would be a wonderful goal for us to set for ourselves that we would try to incorporate these characteristics into our fellowship. Which button am I pushing? Up or the side? All right. Let's begin. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father. What did I do? Oh, that's it. I was going to keep reading. This morning I want to focus on three things. No, we left out a passage. You have your Bibles open? Yeah, we made a mistake. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. There we go. So this morning I want us to focus on three things. Their work of faith. I want to focus on their work of faith, their labor of love, and the steadfastness of their hope. First, their work of faith. If you have your Bibles open, look at the way that Paul chose to arrange the words in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul did not say, well, congratulations, your faith is at work. No, he didn't do that. Their faith was at work. Because of their faith, they were doing wonderful things. They earned a commendation from the apostle. But if Paul had written, your faith is at work, then the subject of the sentence would have been faith. Your faith is at work. Paul doesn't want to focus on their faith. Paul makes the subject of the sentence their work. The focus is not on the fact that they had believed. Paul moves beyond their conversion, and now his focus is on what they have done since they've been saved and what they continue to do because they are saved. What does it mean to demonstrate a work of faith? You could do this. I went to Strong's Concordance. I went to the internet and I found out that the word work here that Paul uses is ergon. It's from a primary, apparently at that time, obsolete word ergo, to work, toil, as an effort or occupation. So it's kind of like your job. By implication, an act, a deed, doing, labor, work. So let's plug that into the verse. Ergon is a very common word in the New Testament. It's used 174 times, so nothing magical about this word. We can conclude that a work of faith is a work, an activity, a deed, or an effort that reaches out to other people. These works were coming out of their faith. These works were the result of their faith. Now, unfortunately, Paul does not give us a list of the things that they did. That would have been helpful. But I think that we can conclude that once the Thessalonians had believed in Christ, they ministered to one another. We'll see in a bit that they were being persecuted. And in this set of circumstances, when they saw a need, they met the need. When they saw a problem, they responded to the problem. When they saw a brother or a sister facing difficulties because they were Christians, they stepped up and they offered support. They were not passive. The congregation was active. And apparently Paul was very impressed. Pastor Bill's walking us through the book of James. And when Paul highlighted their work of faith among the Thessalonians believer, I think he was in full agreement with what we've already seen from the book of James. James 2:14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. James 2:17. Verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Faith leads to action. When Paul prayed for the believers in Thessalonica, this was part of his prayer. This was part of his thanksgiving. He thanked God for the work that they were doing. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. This was no small deal For Paul, this was a big deal. The believers in Thessalonica ministered to one another. They supported one another. This is how they believed. This was a characteristic of their Christian community. Some of you were here a little over a year ago when I was asked to share, and I shared a message based on Ephesians 2:10. It's a passage that talks about works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now note, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. One consequence of salvation should be good works in the life of the believer. God saves us to do good works. But he not only saves us to be active in good works, this verse says he actually prepares the good works ahead of time, so that all that we have to do is by faith respond. Think back to the beginning of the church. We would think of the story of Cornelius. Peter had his vision of the sheet coming down with all the unclean animals in it. And when Peter finally went and preached to Cornelius and preached to his family, he said, don't have that one in there. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good. Aren't we supposed to be like Jesus? Yeah. So I return to my original question. What do I want Canyon Bible Church to look like? I want Canyon Bible Church to be an active church, a serving church. When new people come to Canyon Bible Church, one of the first things that they should see is that we care about one another. They should know that if someone has a problem, if someone has a need, the congregation will be there for that person. That's what the church in Thessalonica is doing. And Paul commends them for them. Paul congratulates them for it. So what did this work of faith look like 2,000 years ago? Again, we don't know. Paul doesn't give us a clue. We only know that they were active, they were serving, and they were meeting needs. But what does it look like today? We have an example, a very recent example. Val moved. Val sold his house. Val had to establish residence in a new location. Val, did you call a moving company? No, he didn't call a moving company. Why didn't Val have to call the moving company? Because Canyon Bible Church showed up. And Canyon Bible Church took care of the need. That's what it looks like. I shared a second sermon last summer. In week one, we saw that once saved, we do good works because God prepares the works for us. In week two, I talked about Titus. When Paul wrote to Pastor Titus, he made 5 points to Titus about doing good deeds. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Titus, the pastor, was supposed to lead the way. Talking about the congregation, he told Titus that we're supposed to be a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. In Titus 3:1, he was to be ready for every good deed. Titus 3:8, he was to be careful to engage in good deeds. And then as a pastor in Titus 3:14, he was supposed to teach the congregation so that they would learn to engage in good deeds. What do I want Canyon Bible Church to look like? Well, I think we're already there, but I would like us to build this as our tradition, that we're a congregation that's active, a congregation that's ready to meet needs, a congregation that cares about other people in the name of Jesus. The second thing that Paul noted about the church in Thessalonica was their labor of love. The word work that we just saw, ergon, is pretty common throughout the New Testament. The word work for labor is less common. It's only used 18 times in the entire New Testament. It's the word kapos. It's a cut by analogy. Toil, as reducing the strength. So in other words, doing something until you're worn out. Literally or figuratively, by implication, labor plus adding trouble and weariness. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. They weren't just working, giving evidence of their faith. They were laboring. They were toiling. They were devoting themselves to each other until they were exhausted. But they kept on. Why did they keep on? Because of love. It was their labor of love. It was the labor that proceeded out of their love for one another. Paul does the same thing here that he did with the work of faith, if you look at it. He does not say, your love labors through hard times. That would have made love the focus. It would have made love the subject of the sentence. He didn't do that. The focus is on your labor of love. The focus is on their commitment to each other. Things were hard in Thessalonica for the believers. Again, Paul doesn't give us exact details. But we do read these words in 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So the believers in Thessalonica were facing persecution. If we go back to that time, we think of arenas, we think of lions, we think of brutality. But persecution does not always have to be physical. You don't have to be beaten or imprisoned to be persecuted for Jesus. I'll give you an example. In 1988, we moved to a town in the northern part of the province of Cordova, Spain, called Peñarroya. One of the first things that we did was to establish an Awana club. Awana was a new tool that was being used in Spain. And in fact, we had the third club that was ever established in the entire country. We didn't have a building big enough for the game circle. So we met in a park and we made the circle in the dirt. All the rumors started to spread around town. Watch out for the evangelicals. Don't listen to the evangelicals. Don't let your children go to the meeting with the evangelicals, the evangelicos. In fact, parents in town were told that if they let their children come to our meeting, their children would not be allowed to celebrate First Communion. And that's a big deal in Spain for 12-year-olds. But a small group of children began to come on Saturday mornings. We sang in the park. We told Bible stories in the park. And we played the games in the dirt in the park. And adults would stop and some would listen and most just passed by. One of those who attended was 12-year-old Juanito. He went home from every meeting enthused. And so his mother began to think, if the evangelicals are so bad, why is my son so happy? So Trini began to come to the meetings, but she stood in the back. She didn't want to be seen. She didn't want anybody to think that she was interested. But she listened, and she liked what she heard. And as she listened to the lessons that we prepared for the children, God touched her heart, and Trini gave her heart to Jesus. The family had a business. It was a combined flower shop and pet shop. And the church on the main plaza purchased more than $300 worth of flowers from Trini every month to decorate the altar in the church. When they found out that Trini was meeting with the evangelicals, her flowers were no longer good enough and her flowers were no longer needed. And Trini lost a large portion of her family's monthly income. So you see, to be ostracized, to be marginalized, to be rejected and isolated because of your faith in Jesus, that's also persecution. Now, we don't know the circumstances that the believers faced in Thessalonica, but we know that they loved each other during difficult days and they loved each other until they were weary. And then what did they do? Well, they kept on loving one another. Getting through the rough times was toil. They stood up against persecution until they were worn out, but they kept on loving each other. Do we have an example in the Bible of that kind of love? Yeah, we do. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't stop loving us when he was tired? His trial lasted through the night, but he didn't quit in the morning because he was worn out. They beat him, they whipped him, but he didn't stop loving us because of the pain. He hadn't slept through the entire night. The loss of blood made him weak. In fact, he was so weary he couldn't even carry the cross. And the soldiers enlisted Simon of Cyrene to take the cross to Calvary. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the street in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. And they said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels But he died alone for you and me. When I think of that kind of love, I think of my son Nathan. His wife Aubrey is a nurse. She works 12-hour shifts. And when our granddaughter Abigail was born, she was born premature. Now, I don't know if the two are connected, but she would not sleep. She wouldn't sleep unless somebody held her. And we have a picture of Nathan on the couch, sleeping with little tiny Abigail cradled in his arm. So that one, Abigail would sleep, but two, so that Aubrey could sleep and be ready for her 12-hour shift. Nathan and I at that time worked together. Nathan had some long, tired days. But love, that kind of love, a labor of love, ensured that his wife slept. And that kind of love ensured that his daughter slept. You see, love is greater than sleepless nights. Love is greater than inconvenience. Love is greater than discomfort. Love is greater than personal loss. Love is greater than our schedules and our plans. Now, we had some kind words directed to us last Sunday, didn't we, Leland? I think we're doing okay in this category, too. I think we're doing all right. What do I want Canyon Bible Church to look like? 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. And the third thing that Paul commends the church in Thessalonica for is the steadfastness of their hope. One more time, Paul uses the same word order, we would feel much more comfortable reading the passage if Paul had said, your hope is steadfast. But that's not what he said. Hope is not the subject. The focus is their steadfastness. Steadfastness is simply the Greek word hupomone. It means cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, enduring, patience, patient continuance while you wait. They endured persecution cheerfully. They endured patiently in the face of hard times. We could say that the Thessalonians kept on keeping on. I think that goes back to the 60s or the 70s. All right. No doubt their work of faith and their labor of love were two of the major reasons for their steadfastness. They stood together and they stood strong. They endured together and they endured long. And together they looked to one thing, hope. And together they looked to one person. Jesus. I began to think, how can I illustrate steadfastness? I need a good example of steadfastness. And so I finally came up with the pioneers. The pioneers who traveled to the wild, wild west. Try to imagine leaving the Midwest in a Conestoga wagon. The Conestoga wagon could carry up to 6 tons of material. And with a good team of oxen or a good team of workhorses, according to what I found on the internet, you could make maybe 15 miles a day. And when the pioneers set out, everything that they owned, everything was in that wagon. Now, let me ask, has anybody ever driven across Missouri? Missouri is a very scenic drive. It's nice. Has anybody ever driven across Nebraska? Nebraska's boring at 65 miles an hour. Can you imagine Nebraska at 15 miles a day? Oh, yeah. Day after day, nothing but grass. Every morning, nothing but prairie, for as far as you could see. But what kept them going? Steadfastness. They had a goal in mind. They had a destination waiting for them somewhere over the horizon. There was a piece of land and a dream of a new life. They faced wind, they faced cold, they faced heat. But they kept going. Why? Day after day, they knocked off at most 15 miles, but they kept going on because they were spurred by their dream. And they were kept steadfast by their hope. Likewise, the Thessalonians had something that kept them going. It was their hope. And where did they place their hope? Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the presence of our God and Father. After Trini gave her heart to the Lord, she asked to be baptized. In Spain, that's it. That's it. Some people will look the other way if you hang out with the evangelicals, the evangelicos. But if you renounce your Catholic baptism as a child, and if you renounce your membership in the Roman Catholic Church, you've gone too far. You're done. And Trini asked me to preach at her baptism. And I was very, very honored. I wanted to present a message that would encourage her in the hard days that I knew that she was going to face. The tradition in Spain is in many places when you're going to be baptized, someone will be chosen to prayerfully pick a passage of scripture for you or a verse for you, and that's your verse. That's the verse that will forever remind you of the day that you publicly proclaimed your faith in Jesus. The verse that will remind you of the day that you obeyed the Lord in baptism. And so for Trini, I chose Luke 9:62. But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." This verse talks about steadfastness, doesn't it? When the believers in Thessalonica faced hard times, they proved their faith with good works. When opposition arose, they loved each other until they were weary. And just like the pioneers who crossed the plains, they kept on because something was set before them. Someone was set before them. Hebrews 2:12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So how do we remain steadfast? We do what the pioneers did. You load up your wagon and you form a wagon train with other pioneers and you cross the plains as a group. Safety was a factor. They were just safer in a group. Plus, someone would be there to help them when a spoke on the wagon wheel broke. Somebody would be there to help them when the wagon got stuck in the mud. Scripture agrees with the pioneers. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. 1 Thessalonians 5. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Have you ever felt faint-hearted? If you're faint-hearted, you're not steadfast. So how do you move from faint-heartedness to steadfastness? Well, somebody has to encourage you. We need one another. We all need a word of encouragement. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We remain steadfast in our hope by encouraging each other to be steadfast. We need each other because, one, life throws curveballs at us that we don't expect. And two, we live in a culture that's becoming more and more hostile to Christianity. Think about the teen who's mocked because he or she stands for sexual purity. My kids went through that. What about the Christian who's encouraged to use dishonest business practices at work because profit is more important than integrity? I faced that. Not now, but in the past I have. A student has a test during fourth period. What does a Christian teen do when pressured to look at the answers that someone copied down from the same test during second period? I went through that as a teacher at Hope Christian. I caught him. The Christian teen goes off to university, and there everything that teen has learned is going to be challenged and discredited. University age is when lots of teens drop out of church. University is age when most teenagers forsake the faith. Guys, you got to be steadfast. You got to hang on. I look forward to 10 o'clock every Sunday morning. I love coming here. I know of a young lady who enjoys coming here because last week her entire family was sick. She could have stayed home. Nobody would have known. And I think if Paul could have written a letter to Ashley last Monday, he would have said, "Ashley, well done. Mom and Dad, you should be proud." Monday through Friday, I deal with all kinds of hassles. In my job, I have to deal with all kinds of people. People at the counter, people at the phone, people at the back door, people at the front door. I deal with complaints. Sometimes I deal with profanity. Sometimes I deal with people who are rude and ungrateful. We have good customers, too. But I get tired of it. So I ask the question, what do I want Canyon Bible Church to look like? And my answer is simple. I want Canyon Bible Church to be a refuge. I need a refuge. I need a place where I feel safe. I need a place where I'm accepted. I need a place where I'm forgiven. I need a place where I'm loved. And I need a place where people will encourage me. Whatever happens in my life from Monday to Friday, I know I have a refuge on Sunday. Together we can encourage one another to be steadfast. Together we can keep our eyes on Jesus and our hope in Jesus. I was going through the notes this morning and I thought about Weight Watchers. It's not in the notes. I joined Weight Watchers in June and I've lost 14 pounds. Yay. At Weight Watchers, you learn that the people on average who attend the meeting lose four times the amount of weight of the people who don't attend the meeting. Weight Watchers knows something that we should know. You do better when you have support. What do you want, or what do you think? What do you want Canyon Bible Church to look like 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Because it's up to us. We're the ones who are going to make it be what it's going to be. So in conclusion, I want to tell a story, and this is difficult because as I tell the story, it's going to sound like I'm being judgmental, and I really don't want to be judgmental. I just want to tell the incident as exactly as it occurred and make an observation. Years ago, Joyce had a friend who was going to undergo cancer surgery. She had at that time two teenage kids. And I thought, well, I'll stop by the hospital before surgery and just have a word of prayer with her. She is my wife's friend. And then I'll go. Because for sure, you know, the church is going to take care of her and look after her. Someone's going to look after them. So I went in and met with her and the children and we prayed. And I looked around and there was nobody there. They attended what we would consider a mega church. And I thought, well, I'll just stay here till one of the many pastors comes. None came. So I thought, well, I can't leave these two kids sitting here by themselves while their mother's in cancer surgery. I'll stay until somebody from the church comes. Surely some people will come. And I waited for someone to arrive. No one arrived. And I thought, I can't leave these kids alone. So all the plans I had for that day, out the window. And I stayed. And I bought them drinks. And I bought them lunch. And I stayed with them until the doctor came and gave them the final report. I prayed with them one more time, and I went home. Yeah, the big church maybe has better music. At least Leland, they have a better sound system. Okay, louder. They have flashing lights. And if you've been in some of these churches, they even have smoke. Ooh, okay, I gotta have smoke. The big church has wonderful facilities. The big church has great recognition in the community. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians that we read before the sermon. If you have all this stuff and you don't have love, what does it profit? Size is really not the matter. Size is not the issue. Jesus said, I will build my church. And whether there's big churches or little churches and where those people go to church, that's between people and the guy who's building the church, Jesus. But here's the issue for me. I want to be a part of a congregation that has faith that is at work. I want to find acceptance in a congregation whose love never stops. I want to find refuge in a church that longs to see Jesus and helps me to be unwavering and steadfast in my hope. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Garth, you're being too idealistic. Garth, that's a dream world. That's never going to happen. Well, let me ask you some questions. Did it happen in Thessalonica? Oh, yeah. It happened in Thessalonica. Is that God's will for the church? Yeah, that's God's will for the church. Can the Holy Spirit enable us to do that? Certainly He can enable us to do that. So whether we do it or not, it's up to us. It's up to us. And I pray God will bless us. And among all the churches in Albuquerque, I hope He'll make us stand out, not so that we can get the glory, but so that He will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank You for bringing this passage to my mind. Just one simple little verse, but it's rich. It's so full. Oh, Jesus, help us. Help us not to think that this is beyond our reach. Help us to not to conclude that this is pie in the sky stuff. No, Father. This is Your will for us. And I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts. Give us ears to hear and the courage to obey. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.